All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 is going to be our passage for this morning. And you can stay right there. We're going to be referring to this chapter throughout the message, and we're not going to go anywhere else. Spend time looking at Daniel chapter 1 this morning. I'd like to talk to you about how to protect yourself from identity theft. How to protect yourself from identity theft. In recent years, identity theft has been the fastest growing crime in the United States. 2013 was one of the worst years for identity theft. Someone became a victim of identity fraud every 2 minutes in 2013. For the year's total of 13.1 million people who had their identity stolen. Identity theft can be a terrible ordeal to go through. Just ask a lady named Nicole McCabe, who is an Australian woman, and she was actually on vacation, in a prolonged vacation in another country, and she was 6 months pregnant at the time and listening to the radio. And you can imagine her shock and horror when she heard a news flash on the radio that she was wanted for murder. Well, as it turned out, that she, along with two other people, had their identities stolen. And the thieves had actually opened a passport in her name, had entered the country illegally, and had killed somebody. And she was wanted for murder. Thankfully, that all got worked out because she was still in possession of her real passport. Thankfully, I've never been the victim of identity theft. I have had my credit card information stolen, but that was really not a big issue. My bank called me and said, "Are you trying to make purchases in Florida right now?" And I'm like, "No." I said, "Well, we didn't think so. We canceled them. The people probably haven't even left the store yet because the card was declined." But that's one thing, getting your card information stolen, that's one thing. Having your identity stolen is a much worse and much more serious thing. Have any of you ever had your identity stolen? Anybody? You have? Depending on, you know, how long that they're in possession of your information and stuff, it can be a terrible thing to go through. It's a much more serious problem because that's when thieves literally take your identity in society. I've heard stories where people for 18 months, for a year and a half, lived under someone else's identity. And during that time, they rented apartments, they bought vehicles, they got a driver's license, they racked up a whole bunch of credit card debt, all using someone else's identity, a stolen identity. And this morning, I would like to talk to you about something that's much more worse than even that kind of identity theft. I'd like to talk to you about how to protect yourself from spiritual identity theft. You see, Satan, our enemy, wants to destroy your identity. And he wants to steal your identity that you have in Christ. The Bible tells us that Satan's mission is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he wants to steal your identity that you have as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. And so we'll look this morning at this first chapter in Daniel. This is a story about King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who takes Judah captive. And to me, it's just a very striking symbolism that the same strategy that Nebuchadnezzar uses on these young people of Israel is the same strategy that Satan uses against us to steal our identity. So, Daniel chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. Let's read the first 7 verses to start out with. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, and he carried them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his officials, that he should bring some of the sons of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, youths in whom was no blemish, who were handsome and skillful in every branch of wisdom and gifted with understanding and discerning knowledge, and such as had ability in them to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, that at the end of it they might serve before the king. Now among them were the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to whom the commander of the officials gave names. And he gave to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And we'll pause there. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this word this morning. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would go through this room and that you would speak to hearts individually today. Lord, again, I believe that maybe each person is going to take something different away from this message than someone else will. Lord, you know our needs and you know where we're at today. And so I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and minister and speak and that you would flow through me and anoint the words that I give this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was a brilliant man. At the time, there is no other nation on earth like Babylon. They are the world empire. They have all the military strength. They have the greatest architects. And one amazing thing about Babylon is they didn't just go annihilate countries. All right? They could, but they didn't just do that. They didn't go conquer a nation and just wipe them out and destroy them off the face of the map. They would conquer them, and then they would transform them. They would educate them and brainwash them into becoming Babylonians themselves. King Nebuchadnezzar just kept expanding the kingdom of Babylon further and further. Its borders just kept growing further and further. And he was brilliant in the way that he would do this. And we see a picture of this when he conquers Judah. He takes the children, the young people, the best and brightest young men, the future kings and leaders. He kidnaps them from their families and takes them hundreds of miles away and removes them from the country. First of all, I'm going to back up a little bit. I want you to notice that King Nebuchadnezzar targeted certain people. That's important. He targeted the young people, the children, these youths. They were probably early teens, maybe even younger, 11, 12, 13 years old, when Daniel and his friends are taken captive. So King Nebuchadnezzar had a specific target. He targeted the king's descendants. And I want you to be very aware today that Satan also has targets. And you are one of them. You are definitely one of Satan's targets. You know why? Because you are a descendant of the king. You are a child of the King of Kings. And the Bible tells us that we are royalty, that we are nobles, because we are heirs to God's kingdom. Now, Satan hates all people because we are made in the image of God, but he especially hates and targets Christians because we are children of the King. Been thinking a lot lately that there's been a lot of bad stuff going on, like in our lives, like health problems and just amongst our family and stuff. And that makes sense because we have a target on us, that Satan is targeting us because we are children of the King. So anyway, King Nebuchadnezzar, in his brilliant plan, would take these children and he would kidnap them from their families, take them hundreds of miles away to a different nation, to the kingdom of Babylon, and then he would treat them like royalty. And he would feed them the best food, give them the best drinks, let them live in the nicest places, probably a suite in the palace, probably what it would have looked like had Bernie gotten elected. Ooh, because he also gave them free education for 3 years. Anyway, after they had been treated so nicely, and trained in the Babylonian ways, then Nebuchadnezzar would put them as rulers over the sections of Israel or the places that he had conquered. And the idea was that the people still living in Judah would follow these young leaders who now have been brainwashed by the Babylonians into believing like they do and willingly submit to the Babylonian Empire. He knew how much work it was to control them by force, and so this was a brilliant way to get the people to willingly submit and follow them. King Nebuchadnezzar knew that if he could distract them with all the good food and all the good drinks and all the nice places to live and great schooling, he knew that if he could distract them and get their attention elsewhere, that he could change the direction that they were going. And that's important because I think that's a perfect example of the strategy that Satan uses. He knows that if he can distract us, and if he can get our attention off of the cross and off of Jesus and onto other things, he can change the direction that we're going. And there are a lot of distractions in the world today. We're going to look at two things this morning. First of all, we're going to look at Satan's strategy as we compare the strategy that Nebuchadnezzar used to the strategy that Satan uses. We're going to look at Satan's strategy, and then we're going to look at Daniel's defense, most importantly, how Daniel responded. So Satan's strategy, first of all, is to carry you away from the presence of God. Notice there in verse 2 and 3, it says, "And he carried them into the land of Shinar." And then verse 3, "The king spoke to the master of his officials that he should bring some of the sons of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles." So Nebuchadnezzar knew that the first step into changing these young people, if he was going to morph them into Babylonian puppets, the first thing he needed to do was to get them away from their family, from their faith, and from any of their godly friends. He needed to carry them away. And so Satan's strategy is to carry us away from the presence of God. Because Satan knows this as well. If he has any chance of stealing our identity, this is where it begins. Getting you to not spend enough time in the presence of God. You ever wonder why it's so hard to read the Bible sometimes? I'll admit there's times I sit down at 10 o'clock at night for the first time, and I'm exhausted, and I think to myself, wow, how is it 10 o'clock already at night, and I haven't even read my Bible yet? And I haven't even had time to pray. Ever notice how hard it is sometimes to pray? Especially when you're tired? It's very difficult. I cannot ever say anything against the disciples. You know, Jesus asked them to pray, and they fell asleep. And I know if I were there, I'd have been the first one snoring, just because that's me. I'm tired. If it's quiet like that, and I'm talking to God, I'm probably going to fall asleep. You ever wonder why it's so hard to go to church on Sunday morning? I mean, why is it that all week you can get up, your alarm goes off, you get up for work? Yeah, there's going to be days where you're tired and not really motivated and don't really feel like getting up. But for the most part, you know, it's your job. You get up, you go to work, and you go about your day. Sunday morning comes, and your alarm goes off, and suddenly, I mean, you feel like you haven't slept in weeks. You're so tired. And not only that, but every muscle in your body starts to hurt, starts to cramp up, and it just hurts. You have what I call a Rice Krispie morning, and I'm not talking about the cereal you eat, because as you move, every bone in your body starts to snap, crackle, and pop. You ever notice how all week long you get your kids out of bed, you wake them up in the morning, and they're cheerful and happy, and good morning, Father, I love you. That's what they always say. They come, give me hugs, I love you. You wake them up on Sunday morning, and it's like, they are not happy to get up. You ever notice that all week long your wife can get ready to go out on a date? You know, maybe a half an hour, 45 minutes, get ready, throw something on, go out shopping, go out to eat and whatever. Sunday morning comes, I'm telling you, there's not enough time in the morning for them to get ready. 2 hours is not enough time. So here it is, Sunday morning, everyone's crabby, everybody's fighting, everyone's tired and hungry, and you're late for church. What a way to start the Lord's Day. And it seems like that happens often. Why is that? You know why that is? It's because Satan does not want you to enjoy going to church. He does not want you to view that as a pleasant experience. As a matter of fact, he doesn't want you to go to church at all. That's why we struggle in all these things, is because it's part of Satan's strategy to get us away from the presence of God. This is where it begins. We start to lose our spiritual identity when we don't spend enough time in the presence of God and with other godly influences. When you'd rather listen to some other music than Christian music, or you'd rather watch something on TV than maybe listen to a Christian program. That's where it begins, by not spending enough time in the presence of God. The second part of Satan's strategy is to create a new purpose for your life. In verse 5, Daniel and his friends are told this. You're going to get food, you're going to get education, and this is the reason why, this is the purpose, that at the end of it, you might serve the king. We're going to train you, we're going to give you all this stuff, because this is the purpose for your life now. You are here to serve the king. It's like King Nebuchadnezzar was telling them, forget about your God and forget about his plan, because that's not going to happen. Now you're here on my terms, and now you're going to do my plan. And I'm going to determine the purpose for your life. It's like he's telling them, come with me and I'll make you someone. I'll make you somebody significant and you'll be happy. Your purpose is now to serve me. And I want you to know that Satan will try to get you to think that there is a better purpose or a bigger purpose for your life than the one that God has for you. Maybe he'll try to convince you that God's purpose for your life is boring. Or maybe he'll try to tell you that you're better than the purpose that God has for you. That you're bigger than that, that you're better than that. And really, Satan doesn't care what purpose you have in your life as long as it's not the one that God has for you. He doesn't care what you're chasing after or what you try to fill your life with whatever purpose, as long as it's not what God wants. I thought last week that Andrew did a great job on his message. And really hit this point, I thought, really well. I mean, he was talking about how he thought if he could get all these four-wheelers and have these nice cars and kind of make a name for himself, that would give his life purpose and that he would be somebody. And I want you to know that you are somebody. You are somebody because of who God made you to be. God made you on purpose for a purpose. God made you on purpose for a purpose. And Satan will try to get us distracted into thinking that our life has different purpose than what God has for us. Now, I don't know what purpose God has for your life. That's between you and God. That's why you need to make sure that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and that you're staying connected with God all the time so that you're constantly walking in the path that he has for you so that you're always fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Don't let Satan give you a different purpose for your life and get you distracted with other things. The third part of Satan's strategy is he tries to change your identity. Notice that in verse 7 it says, and he gave to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So he literally changed their names. And I've talked before about how names are so important in the Bible because it literally was their identity. You know, the name Jacob meant deceiver, meant somebody who grabs somebody's heel and trips them up because that's what he was. He was a heel grabber. When he was born as a twin, he grabbed his brother's heel when they were born. And he spent his life tricking other people. That's who he was. It was his identity. And so people's names was literally their identity. It's who they were. And their Hebrew names had great identity with God, the Hebrew God. And so, of course, they didn't want them to have any relation to their God and to their past. And so they tried to just change their names and gave them new names. So to Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, my judge is Elohim, the Hebrew word for God. God is my judge, they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Bel, protect the king. Now, the word Bel means master or lord, but it does not refer to God. It would be to, the Babylonians called a lot of their gods Bel something, because it was master or lord, whatever. And then the name Hananiah, which means Jehovah who is gracious, God is gracious. They changed his name to Shadrach, which means command of the moon god. The Babylonians worshipped a lot of different gods. And it was I was reading some of it, I got confused because they worshipped like the moon god, and the moon god had a son who was like another moon god or something. I don't know. It was really confusing. And then there was Mishael, whose name means who is like Elohim, or who is like God. That's an awesome name. Who is like God? Nobody. Nobody compares to our God. And they changed his name to Meshach, which means who is what a coup is. And a coup was one of the false Babylonian gods that they worshipped. So they literally tried to change his name to like who is like what God is to who is what this pagan God is. And then the name Azariah, which means God is my helper. They changed his name to Abednego, which means servant of Nebu. So they tried to change their identity simply by changing their name. I love the fact that this book is called Daniel. It's not called Belshazzar. And Daniel never refers to himself as Belshazzar. It's Daniel through the whole book. Daniel didn't allow anyone to change his identity. I want you to know this morning that Satan is going to try to change your identity. He's going to try to give you a new identity. And he's going to call you all kinds of names. Actually, he's not really going to try to give you a new identity. He's actually going to try to give you an old one. Because he's going to try to convince you that you are a sinner and nothing more. That he's going to try to convince you that you belong to him, that you belong to sin, that you can never amount to anything, and that you can never do anything for the kingdom of God, and that you cannot be a conqueror. He's going to fill your mind with all kinds of lies, that things that you've done in the past have been too bad to be forgiven. And here's the thing, we need to stop identifying with who we were and what we used to be, and start identifying ourselves with Jesus. Because the Bible says that we are a new creation. It says that the old things have passed away and everything's been made new. It doesn't matter what label Satan puts on you, and it doesn't matter what label the world puts on you. All that matters is the label that Jesus has put on you, that you are a saint, that you are forgiven, that you're a child of God, and that he loves for you. Your identity can either come from what you have done or from what Jesus has done. That's it. Your identity is going to either come from your past and the things that you've done, or it's going to be changed by what Jesus has done. The fourth part of Satan's strategy is this, to convince you to compromise. Convince you to compromise. And it begins with the small things. In verse 5, it says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank. All right, so the king orders that these young kids be fed the food and drink that the king himself would eat. They were invited to the king's banquet. However, this was a violation of Hebrew law because as Hebrews, they were not to eat unclean food. It was commanded of them. I think Nebuchadnezzar probably knows this. And so this is a test. This is a test to see if these if these children would compromise on some small issues. Because really, what's the big deal? It's just food, right? I mean, it's not like he brought a statue in and told them to bow down and worship the statue. That would come later. That was a test that would come later. So he doesn't start out big. He doesn't start out with some stark contrast to the Hebrew law. He starts out with something small. Eat this food. Now, the Babylonians were apparently known for eating pork, which especially would have been really bad as Hebrew children. And so in my mind, I picture a buffet with like bacon and ham and oh, could you imagine smelling all that food and not eating it and having the willpower to say, nope, I can't eat that. So Nebuchadnezzar starts out with something small. Get them to compromise on the foods that they'll eat. We'll start there. If they do that, then we'll take the next step. We'll go to something bigger. And I wonder, had they eaten the food, would their life stories have turned out different? I don't know. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I hate calling them that, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, go on to stand, be the only three standing when the king says, bow down to this idol when the music plays. If you don't, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they don't. They don't bow down. They stand. And they say, we're only going to bow down to God. And we know that story, how that turns out. Jesus saves them. And Daniel is told later on in life, you can only pray to the king. If you are caught praying to any other god, you'll be thrown into a den of lions. And he doesn't compromise. And I often wonder, you know, had they compromised in this small area, would their stories have turned out the same later on in life? I don't know. I don't know this, but here's what I do know. When we compromise in the small things, the big tests are right behind it. They're going to come. And so we need to make sure that we are faithful to not compromise our faith and our values in the small things. Satan does exactly the same thing to us. He starts out with small things. He tries to get us to compromise on the little things, things that don't seem like that big of a deal. Let's see if any of these excuses rings a bell. What's it going to hurt anyways? It's just something small. Everyone else is doing it. There are worse things I could be doing. Well, that's just a dumb rule anyways. It's just a small sin. How about this one? I'll only do it once. Or I'll ask for forgiveness later. All these kinds of lies that Satan feeds us. Excuses to try to get us to compromise on the little things. So we've looked at Satan's strategy. Now let's look at Daniel's defense. Daniel's defense. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. If you're still there in Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the master of the officials that he might not defile himself. I want you to notice the first two words of that verse. But Daniel. If you have a pen, I encourage you to underline those two words in your Bible this morning. But Daniel. The king ordered them to eat the food, but Daniel purposed not to. The king commanded that they be schooled in Babylonian education, but Daniel didn't compromise. The king gave them new names. The king was doing this, but Daniel purposed that he would not defile himself. Now let's look at verse 9, the very next verse, Daniel 1:9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the master of the officials. I want you to notice the first two words of that verse. Now God. And if you have a pen, I encourage you to underline those two words in your Bible this morning. Now God. When we stand for firm, for truth, it causes God to move. And I think that maybe some of us here today need some now God moments in our life. We need God to show up and do something big and to do something about our situation. And I firmly believe that it begins with us having a but Daniel stand. But Daniel purposed, and now God moved. All right, let's look at Daniel's defense that he used. First of all, resolve in advance. Resolve in advance. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That word purpose literally means to decide ahead of time. One of the things that made Daniel so strong was that he had already decided ahead of time that he would not give in to the temptation to eat the food, that he would not violate Hebrew law, and that he was going to obey God. He had purposed ahead of time. He had already planned that he would not give in to the pressure. And we must learn from this. If we're going to be able to stand strong, if we're going to be able to resist temptations, a huge part of the battle is learning to be prepared ahead of time, to kind of know what's coming and to expect the attacks. Now, I understand that that's not always going to be the case. Sometimes things come up that we're not expecting, and that's not what I'm talking about. But I think that there are a lot of things that we could prevent in our life, a lot of mistakes that we could prevent if we purpose in our heart, if we resolve in advance to do the right thing. That's a huge part of winning the battle, is planning ahead. Decide ahead of time that you're going to do the right thing and that you're going to make the right choice. And decide ahead of time that you're going to obey God and follow His commands rather than what everybody else does. Because then in the moment of struggle, you can tell yourself, I don't have to make this decision right now. I've already decided this. In my quiet time, in my alone time with God, when God spoke to me, I decided in my conviction, in my heart then, that I would not do this thing and that I would do the right thing and honor God. When you know that you're going to be in a position that challenges your values and you know that you can't do anything about it, you're going to be in a position, you must resolve in advance to do the right thing. God can accomplish more through our conviction than He can through our compromise. The second part of Daniel's defense is respectfully stand firm. Respectfully stand firm. I might add, when it calls for it. Because I don't think that we're supposed to be respectful to Satan at all when he's attacking us. Satan, could you just, please leave me alone? No. No, don't be respectful to Satan. But when it calls for it, be respectful in the way that you stand firm. In verse 8, it says, he requested of the master of the officials. And then in verse 12, Daniel says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Notice that wording. He requested. He asked. And he said, please test us. Daniel was respectful in his stand. He stood firm. He didn't compromise, but he was respectful in the way he did it. He didn't say, listen, buddy, I can't eat this food. You got to give me something else. He couldn't compromise on the issue, but he was still respectful in his response. He didn't argue. He didn't fight. He didn't get upset. He simply stood firm in his conviction. And I think a big part of the reason of this is because this. We as Christians are living testimonies to the people around us. And two things are going to speak to them. One is that we don't compromise on our convictions. And the second thing is how we say no, how we stand. If we come across that we're better than everybody else or condescending or judgmental of other people, that's going to turn them off to the gospel, right? We don't want to be a bad testimony. So when it calls for it, be respectful in the way that we stand firm. But nevertheless, stand your ground. Don't compromise. The third part of Daniel's defense is to rally godly friends. rally godly friends. And we read that verse 12, Daniel says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, somewhere in between these verses, Daniel rounds up some friends. Because verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart to not defile himself. He was the one that made the decision. He's the one that decided to take the stand. And now, in verse 12, he says, please test your servants. There's more of them than just him. And let them give us vegetables. Who's he talking about? His three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. So somewhere along here, Daniel rallies some godly friends to stand with him and so that they can stand together. Daniel was not alone. He had three friends that stood with him. Apparently, all the other youths ate the food. They compromised. They gave in and ate the king's food. But notice that the ones who didn't stood together. That's important. The ones that didn't stood together. I'm sure that Daniel was the leader, but he still surrounded himself with people of the same conviction and the same values as himself. I want you to know that it makes it so much easier to stand for truth and to stand for right when you can rally some godly friends around you. Surround yourself with people that are going to encourage you to do the right thing. Surround yourself with people that have the same convictions and values as you, that are going to be there for you, that are going to encourage you, that you know are not going to give in to compromise, that will stand with you. In order to stand against Satan's attacks, you need to rally godly friends. Someone once said with great truth, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. There's a lot of truth in that. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Surround yourself with godly people that are stronger than you in order to stand against Satan's strategy. And then the fourth part of Daniel's defense is to rely on God's power. Rely on God's power. If you're still there in Daniel chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 12. Daniel says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before you and the countenance of the youths who eat of the portion of the king's food. And as you see, deal with your servants. So he consented to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter than all the youths who ate the portion of the king's food. Thus the guard continued to take away the portion of their food and the wine that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in every branch of learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all kinds of visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had set for them to be brought in, the master of the officials brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king spoke with them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. What a thing to be said of these four young teenage boys, that all of the king's wise men and all his magicians, all his astrologers, his top guys, these four kids were 10 times better than anybody else. Let me ask you this. Was Daniel some kind of nutrition expert? Was he some kind of health guru or something that we don't know about? Was he a fitness buff? How in the world did he know that eating vegetables and drinking water would clear up their acne and make them look better than all the other kids? I mean, if he were around today, there'd be all kinds of health and beauty magazines after him to get his statement and figuring out what he did. Yeah, I don't think Daniel knew all that. I don't think he was some kind of nutrition expert or anything like that. I think it's simply this. He was trusting God. He knew that he just needed to obey God and to rely on God's power and just trust that God would take care of the outcome. Verse 17 says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill. Where did their power come from? It came from God. God is the one who blessed them, who gave them knowledge, who gave them skill. Church, I think a lot of the times we simply just need to trust God and obey Him and just leave the results up to Him and rely on Him. I know we have a hard time doing this because of the time that we live in and because of who we are. We want to know the outcome of things. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to be assured that everything's going to turn out okay if we take a stand. We want to know what our choices are, what the outcome is going to be before we make a choice. But that's not what we're told to do. We're told to obey and to rely on God's power and just trust Him to take care of the outcome. I don't think Daniel knew what would happen. And honestly, I don't think he cared what would happen. Because he just knew that if he obeyed God and trusted Him, that everything would work out okay. And I know that's true for us today because the Bible tells us all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So even though he didn't know the outcome, he just relied on God's power and knew that God would not let him down. Can you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I wasn't really sure where to go with this from here, but I guess I was thinking the other day about how many people grow up in the church and kind of lose faith. And they go off and go to college, get jobs, and just kind of lose their relationship with Christ. And it was pretty sad to me. So this morning, I just ask you to just kind of search your heart this morning and just recognize Satan's strategy. And just be honest with yourself and with God this morning and just search your heart and see, are any of these signs of Satan's strategy in place in your life? Has Satan been trying to carry you away from the presence of God? Have you been spending that valuable time reading your word, reading the word, and praying, meditating, going to church, fellowshipping with other Christians? Or have you been finding less and less time for that? Has the world been trying to create a different purpose for your life than the one that God has for you? Has Satan maybe been trying to get you to fill your life with something else that you feel gives your life value, but you just know that it's not what God has for you? Has Satan been trying to change your identity by giving you a false name? Has he been reminding you of your past, things that you've done, sins that you've committed? Have you been listening to the lies that you're just a sinner and nothing more? Or maybe has his strategy been to get you to compromise in some of your Christian values? And you know that there's things, and they might be small, they might seem pretty insignificant, but maybe you've been compromising on some important values this morning. So you're searching your heart to see if any of these things are there. And I wonder if you would just, as a sign to God and a sign of honesty to the Lord, if one of those is present in your life, would you just be honest with God and just raise your hand up and then down? Say, God, I know that I'm recognizing Satan's strategy here this morning. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. My hand is up there with you. Because Satan never tires of attacking So now this morning, I wonder if you would have a but Daniel moment. And if you would just kind of confirm in your heart and say, Satan's attacking me in this way. Satan's doing this. He's trying to attack my personal time with God. He's trying to make me to not have time to go to church. He's been telling me that I'm worthless. He's been trying to create a new identity in my life. But today that changes. That's done. I'm done listening to Satan's strategy today. I'm not following his strategy anymore. And I'm going to have a but Daniel morning today so that now God can act and now God can move. And I wonder if this morning, if you just purpose in your heart to resolve in advance. You know the areas that you struggle in. Guess what? So does Satan. He knows where you're weakest. So I wonder if you just resolve in advance this morning. Say, I make the decision, the choice today to do the right thing. With God's help, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to be respectful in the way that I stand firm. Or maybe you need to rally some godly friends around you. Maybe you've been trying to fight a battle on your own. And that's the reason why you keep losing. Is because you're not strong enough to stand on your own. Maybe God is saying to you this morning, you need to surround yourself with some godly friends. You need to get some godly counsel. You need to get some advice. You need to just get yourself surrounded with some support that's gonna strengthen you and lift you up. Or maybe you just simply have not been relying enough on God's power. Maybe you've been just trying to do things yourself. I know that's where I fall short. Because I feel like I'm the kind of guy that can just do it myself. You know, I can muscle through anything. If I just stand strong enough, I can make it myself. So sometimes we just need to simply just trust God and rely on His power. So if one of those stuck out to you this morning, and you're saying in your heart, God, this morning I purpose to resolve in advance, to respectfully stand firm, to rally godly friends, to rely on God's power. If you're making that commitment this morning, would you just raise your hand up and then down? Oliver, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Bless you. Father God, we thank you for your word, and can thank you for your never-ending love, your never-exhausting mercy and grace. Lord, I thank you for opening our eyes today to see and recognize the strategy that Satan uses. And Lord, just pray for each person that raised their hand this morning. Lord, I'm sure everybody dealing with different situations in their life, dealing with different circumstances. Lord, I just pray that you would help them to have a but Daniel moment today. And that from this day on, everything would be different. As they trust in you, as they resolve in advance, as they respectfully stand firm, as they rally godly friends around them. Lord, help us to use the right defense in Satan's strategy. May he not be successful in stealing our identity. That we would always identify ourselves with Christ. We thank you that you came to this earth and that you identified with us, that you became a human, that you ate and slept and lived like us, and most importantly, you died. You died on that cross so that we could spend eternity with you. We thank you for that. Bless those that have raised their hand this morning, God. I just pray that you would help them today to have a but Daniel moment so that from this time forward, we can have a now God experience in our life. Where you show up big time and you do great things through us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.